Tonight we'll continue in Revelation chapter 2. Every time I preach now, I feel like I need to apologize that we're not talking about the rapture yet, but I don't want to go too fast, okay? I don't want to miss anything, and so, and I don't want you to miss anything, so we'll just take our time. A lot more could be said, literally, a lot more could be said than what's being said now, even about these seven churches. As I studied and prepared for tonight, I realized, you know, I'm not making a lot of application here. I'll try to do more of that tonight, perhaps. We're looking at the letters from Christ written to seven literal churches. They were literal churches in Asia Minor, and I've been trying to show you some pictures of them because pictures help to me. You can kind of see some of the ruins. I would suggest to you that what we're seeing of these churches and these cities where these churches were is only a glimpse of what it was. The cities were larger than the ruins because the ruins have sort of been pulled together, as you'll see, and other things built around, you know, new cities built around. In addition to being messages to the first century churches, at least three different ways of viewing them or implications, applications of them have been, and I continue to remind us of this, the messages to the churches are applicable to every individual. The problems that they had are problems that are typical among men of all ages. And so we look as believers for lessons here. The churches are typical of churches in every age. The problems that they had are problems that we have. I think in particular tonight you'll see that as we look at the church at Thyatira. The churches are typical perhaps of the successive chronological ages or periods of time, I should say, to bring us through the church age. I want to just remind us, though, there was a little chart here. I wanted to show you what we've learned. The first letter was written to Ephesus in verses 1-7, and they did some things right, but the thing that they did wrong, can you tell me, do you remember what it was at Ephesus? They left their first love. The Lord could look at them, and I hope He cannot look at us, but probably there are times in our lives where He could and say to us, you used to love me more. You used to love me more. If that's true of me, oh, shame on me. I ought to love the Lord more and more every day. And there ought not be any backing up. Backsliding is what you would call that. Cooling off for the Lord. He told them, you need to remember where you came from. And you need to repent. The things that have come between us, you need to get those out and you need to do the first works. In other words, fall in love with the Lord all over again. The church at Ephesus. The church at Smyrna. Smyrna, we looked at two churches last week. This is one of them. They didn't have any condemnation. Everything was going good there. They were doing a lot of works. There was a lot of tribulation in their life, a lot of persecution. They were physically impoverished, but they were spiritually rich. And that's interesting. I think when I hear about the church at Smyrna, that's how it was when the Lord was here on earth. He ministered to the down and outers oft time, and they were spiritually rich. There weren't things to get in the way. He still gave them this counsel. He said, fear not. If you will live godly in this present world, what is promised? Persecution, tribulation. Persecution to those who live godly in this present world. Just don't be afraid. The Lord is with us. Be faithful, He says, unto death. Now that's not exciting to us. You know, I want to go to heaven one day, but I don't want to get in a busload going today. Do you? We want to be here around as long as we can, but let's be faithful to the Lord, even unto death, and He'll give us the crown of life. And I remind you, when we walk through that veil that we call death, when we walk through that door, our eyes dim on this side and they brighten on the other side instantly to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Pergamos was the third church, verses 12 to 17. Some of them had allowed themselves to be entertained with the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and he told them, the Lord told them, you better repent. You better turn from that. And there are false doctrines in our day. Can they enter into our church? Absolutely. Absolutely. The same is going to be the case here at Thyatira. This is the longest of the seven letters. I'm only going to cover this church tonight. We'll have three more to go and go through chapter 3, and then we'll be into the prophecy part, the things to come part, which I know that you're interested in. Look at verse 18 tonight, though, chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 18. "And unto the angel," or the pastor, or the messenger of the church at Thyatira, "write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." The letter is to Thyatira. The name means perpetual sacrifice. What's perpetual mean? Ongoing sacrifice. And there's a sense in which that's true in the Christian life, isn't it? Die daily, an ongoing sacrifice for the Lord, a sacrifice of praise from our lips, giving our bodies on a daily basis, surrendering to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Thyatira, perpetual sacrifice. It's located between Pergamos and Sardis. Sardis we'll read about later. It had been under Roman rule since 190 B.C. A couple centuries it had been under Roman rule. It's on the edge of a valley. It's not easily defended. Not a great place to have a city. And therefore it had been destroyed several times and rebuilt, this city of Thyatira. It was originally a military base. My wife and I have seen in a number of locations where there used to be a military base. And there was housing for the military. And rather than tear the houses down, they just sell them to people. And they have a big community there on what used to be a military base. That's what this was, a military base. And the soldiers were Greeks. Who was their leader? Alexander the Great. So these were Alexander's soldiers. Alexander lived from 356 to 323 B.C. And these were his soldiers stationed there. Well, for what? To guard Pergamum. That we talked about last time, to guard the big city of Pergamum. Lydia, the seller of purple that we read about in Acts chapter 16, came from here, Thyatira. She's from this place. Probably the smallest of the seven churches. I just am interested in a guess, a wild guess. How many you think, what do you think the population of a city like this, the one we saw tonight in the black screen here, what do you think the population of that city would be?
5,000.
Anybody? 25 to 30,000. And that's the smallest city of the seven. You don't get that idea when you're looking at the ruins, do you?
No.
A lot of people. Now, not in the little town itself, but when they say Thyatira, it would be the satellite villages and community in that area. 25,000 people. So a lot of people. A lot of people. It was a commercial trade center known for its many trade guilds. Is that a familiar word to you, the guilds? My introduction to that, or I should say my most recent connection with any guild was the Piano Tuners Guild. There's a Piano Tuners Guild. And if you become a part of that, you have to be pretty good. But I don't know. There's a little bit of a control. They've got a little clout. To be part of the guild is a much sought after thing. This particular town, Thyatira, had the most trade guilds of all of Asia Minor, Thyatira. So it was very commercial. We know that. I will, if I can get the slides, I'll try to go through them. There's a lot of ruins there. You see a lot of that Roman Greek architecture, pillar bases, and the pillars would stack up. It's interesting on the slides that I will show you when I can, where they stack the pillars, there's a dowel or some pin to hold everything in line. They had arches there with a with a keystone in the top. And as they put the arches together, there were two dowels to keep them from spinning in there and hold it together. Amazing buildings. And they were there for years and years. They didn't fall. They were probably knocked down. They were probably destroyed. It was that type of a city. The description of Christ here in verse 18, he had eyes like unto a flame of fire. In other words, they were penetrating. Nothing could escape his gaze. And brothers and sisters, we're talking about Christ and the churches. He was not there bodily in those churches. Nothing can escape his gaze now. And that's important, isn't it? Because he's the judge, and you need to see what's happening if you're going to be the judge. You won't need any witnesses because he sees everything. He knows everything. He had feet like fine brass, speaks of judgment. Brass generally does, and he's going to be the judge. Verse 19 says, the Lord said to this church at Thyatira, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Did you notice he said works twice? And the last to be more than the first. Works denotes, this first one sort of denotes, it seems, the whole conduct of the church. Charity is the word agape in the Greek New Testament. It's the word agape that we like to think of as love. They had not left their first love like Ephesus. He commends them for their love. Their love was manifest in service, the next word. Voluntary service. They were busy serving the Lord by serving others and by serving the church. He commends them for their faith. What's faith? Must believing what God says. That's faith. Faith in God is believing what God says. They believed what he says, which is manifest in the next word, which is what? Patience. It's not hard to wait if you believe God's going to do what he said. God said he'll meet our needs. Well, it's not as hard to wait when you know God's got my back. He's got me covered here. It's going to be okay. And this church at Thyatira believed God, and they were patient. Stubborn endurance. I said stubborn and as a positive thing. They were unwilling to quit. Are you unwilling to quit, Corinth Baptist Church? Going to keep on believing God no matter what happens. Stubborn in our endurance for him. That's what we need. Their works were increasing. He uses the word again, the works. Their works were increasing with time. And yet, he still has something negative to say about this church at Thyatira. Verse 20. Let me before I read verse 20. We just read all of those good things. Can somebody who's doing all of those good things be responsible for this condemnation that's coming? No, they're different groups. They're divided. The church is divided. There are some people that are doing wrongly, and there are others in the church. There's a remnant in the church. There's a small core group in that church that won't stop. They're going to be true to the Lord. They're going to be true to his word. They're going to do everything that God has asked them to do. And there are others who are, you know, let's branch out a little bit. Let's listen to what's going on. Let's put our ears to the track. Let's allow some other ideas to come in and we'll dialogue. No, we don't need any other ideas, only God's ideas. That's all we need. But there were some individuals, he says in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, he's talking to the church, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. To eat things sacrificed unto idols. Thou sufferest. Thou allowest. You've permitted people to come. And this woman to come and you've allowed this false teaching. Like Pergamos, they allowed themselves to be influenced by false doctrine. Now the interesting thing about Thyatira is why they did that. Why they did it. And we'll see here in just a minute why. They probably did so thinking that they could engage in these things that they got engaged in and that it wouldn't be sinful because they kind of justified it in their mind. They justified the sin in their mind thinking, well, it's necessary. Even probably that it will be a blessing to our church, what we're going to be involved in. And I'll say more on that in just a minute. The one who introduced these unholy ideas to them is referred to here in the verse as Jezebel. Jezebel. Jezebel wouldn't be a bad name. I would tell you what the English equivalent is, but somebody here might have that as a second name, so I'll not do that. It's not a bad name, but I wouldn't call my daughter Jezebel. Why? Not because of the meaning of the name, but because of that lady. You know, in the Old Testament, that was Jezebel, wife of Ahab. She was wicked. She was wicked, and she led a nation away. But not all of them, right? The Jezebel of old didn't lead all of Israel away because God had preserved for himself some prophets. Remember the story? The same is true in Thyatira. This Jezebel's leading people, she's leading people into false doctrine, and some are tolerating it, but there are the faithful few who will not. So they've allowed themselves to be influenced by Jezebel. Maybe it's a pseudonym. Maybe a nickname for this woman because she seems so much like the Old Testament Jezebel. Maybe that's the case. Maybe her name was Jezebel. We don't know. But she did for Thyatira what Jezebel of old did for Israel. By causing it to accommodate pagan influence, which ultimately led to the two things mentioned here. We call it syncretism. You heard that word? Syncretism. It's when you take different religions, different religious ideas, and you just sort of blend them all in together, and it sort of becomes a new thing. A new movement, a new fad. A new paradigm for doing church. Oh, we do church different. Some people brag about that. We do church different. Well, we don't. I hope. Let's don't do church different. Let's do it the way that God prescribed. Not a new way. We don't need a new way to do church. But they had a new way. Syncretism. They took ideas and philosophies and doctrines, and they just kind of blended it into their religion. You know, Israel was guilty of that when they went into the wilderness. And even more guilty of it when they went into their land, into the promised land, and they didn't drive out all the inhabitants. What did they do? They just coexisted. And before long, those other peoples that were in the promised land, well, they were dead set on worshiping Jehovah only. Is that right? No, it was the opposite. Israel, who worshiped Jehovah, started to worship their other gods along with Jehovah, and all of those pagan Canaanites, they would accept Jehovah into their Partheon. Is that the right word? What's the word I'm looking for? Pantheon. No, that's not the right word either. Is it Pantheon? Anyway, they had a lot of gods. Now they have one more. Okay. Now they have one more. They have Jehovah to add to that. That's a syncretism. They were also involved, it says, in eating meats offered to idols. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians, you realize that there's nothing wrong with the meat. Right? So Paul says there's nothing wrong with the meat. You can eat anything that's sold in the shambles. Doesn't matter what's been done. It's not tainted spiritually to eat the meat. But what could they not do according to 1 Corinthians? They could not eat the meat while it was being sacrificed. They couldn't go to the temple feasts of these other gods and participate. It would be like, it would take communion with the devils, he said. You don't do that. Well, these people must have been doing that because God was not pleased. They were getting involved in pagan worship, eating meats offered to idols. And there was also sexual immorality. There was fornication going on. That's a big word, broad word. Could be in and out of marriage. Generally think of adultery, but this could cover it all. Why? Surely the church people know better. Well, we'll discuss perhaps that there were some reasons. Thyatira was known for their trade guilds, I said. Associations of craftsmen they are, and they were very powerful, similar to perhaps today to like labor unions. I read this comment. One commentator said, perhaps she, that is Jezebel, encouraged the believers to join the trade guilds in Thyatira, even though this involved honoring the guild's god or goddess. Now that's an interesting thought. If you became part of the guild, then you were expected to participate. And they, of course, worship their gods and goddesses. And they would participate then, perhaps the Christians, in the church at Thyatira thought, well, you know, we're being encouraged to do this. And we can go and take part. And we're Christians and we won't forget that. And, you know, we'll be good while we're there. Does that sound familiar? We'll be good while we're there. And so they did. Apparently, they became a part of these ritualistic, idolatrous gatherings. And this commentator continues, she doubtless justified this compromise with the world on the ground that it would allegedly advance the cause of the church. How so? Well, you know, go out into the highways and hedges. Go out and compel them to come in. Let's go out where they are. This is a good opportunity. I mean, you're a craftsman in that particular field, and you go to their gatherings, and you're the Lord's representative there. It'll be good for the church. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Reasonable, but not biblical. Because God tells us, don't do that. Don't do that. This verse 20 says she called herself a prophet. She claimed to have the gift of prophecy. She made as if she spoke for God and caused God's people to listen to her and then to go out and stumble into sin. A little bit of application. Could we do that? Could we be super spiritual here and a little less spiritual out in the world so as to fit in a little bit? So as to attract people? Oh, come to our church. We have a good time. Well, that means something different perhaps in their mind than it does in your mind. And we don't need to be like the world to win the world. We need to be like Christ to win the world. But churches have taken up that idea. They're entertainment centers. They have dances and they have movies and they have all sorts of things in churches now. And I'm sure it doesn't please the Lord. I'm sure because of his word and because of these messages to the seven churches. We can't allow the worldly influence to change us as a church. There was fornication and eating things offered to idols. I already mentioned those. Those were the same things that most people believe were the doctrines of the Nicolaitans that are mentioned twice here, though that title does not appear here with the Thyatiran letter. Verse 21 says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So this lady's in the church. Fornication, sort of, I mean, as I read this, I get the idea, physical fornication. And also, in addition to that, we know that there's spiritual fornication going on. You understand what that is? Spiritual fornication against God. And this evil woman has been given time to repent. probably just time to hear the preaching of the Word of God with a solid emphasis on repentance. Probably that's the time she's been given to repent. But it didn't happen. Verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." This bed is a bed of judgment into which she and her partners in sin would be thrown, and their pleasure was about to be turned to grief and great tribulation. Now, we've read tribulation several times in these letters, haven't we? We're not talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of tribulation. We're just talking about trouble, the strong arm of God coming out against them because of their sinfulness. And even worse, verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." So her children are going to die. It's God's judgment upon her. She's been condemned, and God's given her an opportunity to repent, and she's leading people astray, and her children are going to die. Her literal children? Of fornication, perhaps? Yeah. It could also mean her followers, the next generation of Jezebels. Because where there's a Jezebel, there's going to be some little Jezebels around. So maybe the next generation of Jezebels. It was death to those who refused to repent, the Lord said. And all of the churches would know as a result of his dealing with this situation at Thyatira that the Lord is watching and he judges people who walk in sin. In keeping with the scriptures that proclaim every man is judged according to his works. Now the works of an unsaved person will be analyzed. Every sin will be looked at. When they stand at the great white throne judgment, they'll be judged according to their works. And their works, all of their works, will break the laws of God. And because of that, they're condemned. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. We too will be judged according to our works. But the difference in us is all of the sins are taken out and sent away. They're forgiven. So when we're looking at our works, we're just going to be analyzing the works to see if they're of any value or not. I used to collect pennies. I like this illustration this morning, didn't you? Is that a 41?
43.
I had the steel pennies of 43. I used to look that. I would get bags of pennies or pocketfuls of pennies and go home. And I like to collect the wheat back pennies that had the wheat stalks on it. And I would go through them and call them out, get the good ones out and spend the rest of them, okay? God will judge us according to our works. He's going to take all of our works. And he's going to look at them and see if there's any that is any of any eternal value. Not at the great white throne judgment, but at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. Again, the Bema seat is that raised platform upon which the judges sit at the games. And they see who does what from that position. And our Lord, judging from his Bema seat, from the judgment seat of Christ, will determine whether our works are of any value or not. Which ones will be any good? Well, the ones where you did it with the right attitude. If you were proud about it, then you already got your reward. If you wanted recognition then and people recognize you, then don't look for a reward at the Bema seat. These are the things that you did for Christ. You did his things his way for his sake. And everything else, well, it'll be called out. I wonder how many rewards we'll get in heaven. Did you ever think about that? You know you, and I know me. I am so prone to pride and arrogance and ignorance about things. And when you least expect it, when I least expect it, that's when it's a problem. How about you? I wonder if I'll get anything when I stand in the presence of the Lord, honestly. I just hope. I hope there have been some times when my heart was in tune with Him and I was able to do something that will bring glory to Him forever. And I pray that there'll be more in the rest of my life, if God gives me some more years, than there were in all of the 59 thus far. I hope there'll be more things like that. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you, that we'll please the Lord with our works. If this church represents a period of time in history, this would be the idolatrous church. 600 to 1517 AD would be the time. The papal church. The commentator says there was probably a literal prophetess in Thyatira named Jezebel, but Bible students have also seen here a reference to the rise of a false church system, which with its adoration of images, the sale of indulgences, the priestly absolution from such sins as fornication. The papal church. I think it's an interesting thought, though my first application of this is for that first century church in that ruined city of Thyatira. But some interesting thoughts of how these truths might be encompassing other periods of time as well, including this papal church. Look at verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. You see, there's two groups. Unto you, maybe the messenger, and the rest of Thyatira, those who are not involved, not listening to Jezebel, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So there were those in Thyatira who did not follow the Jezebel, and the Lord is addressing them here in verse 24, and they've not known the depths of Satan. You know, what does that mean? The depths of Satan. Satan is darkness and evil and blackness. The deep black doctrines of this Jezebel were satanic. They were the devil. Satan was using this woman to lead the church astray. The depths of Satan. The doctrines of demons were being taught. Maybe rites, maybe rituals involved some of this fornication that she was talking about. Satanic rituals. He says to those who've kept themselves from that, he says, I'm not going to give you another burden. I'm not laying anything else on you. Dealing with Jezebel is all that they would be able to do. There's nothing more required of them except to say, verse 25, but that which ye have already, just hang on. Hang on. Hold fast. So the Lord instructs them to hold fast to what they already had. What did they already have? They had good works. They had love and service and faith. You remember from the first verses. Hang on to those things. Just keep doing what you're doing, he says to them. I wonder if the Lord wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. 21st century Corinth. Would he be able to say to them, to that remnant of believers, just keep on. Hold fast to what you're doing. Keep on. Keep on. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. To him will I give power over the nations. Overcomers are the true believers who will keep the works unto the end. And the believers who are holding on fast would reign over nations. When? Well, it would have to be in the kingdom. Reign with Christ. That's the promise. Reign with Christ in the kingdom. the millennial kingdom. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Who do you guess that is? I want to think Christ there rather than those believers. Christ would rule with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So we think Christ, but those overcomers will rule with him. What is this rod of iron all about? Well, it means that there's not going to be any sin overlooked there. In the millennial kingdom, the judge will be on the throne. The king will be on the throne. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He left this earth, the Lamb of God, slain for our sins. When he comes back, he'll be the King of Kings. He'll be the Lion of Judah. It'll be a different perspective that we will have of our Savior. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. These overcomers who will reign with Christ, I'll give him the morning star. Who's the morning star? Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Lord will give us himself, the morning star. He will appear as the morning star to rapture his church to himself, to call his bride home. But one day, we're going to have him in his fullness, in his fullness. When we stand in his presence and we'll be like him, we'll be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. We'll have our glorified bodies, which will not include, praise the Lord, our sin nature. There won't be those temptations that we have now. Let's read about it a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Listen to this and be encouraged. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Asleep means what? They're dead. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them that are asleep. Us who are alive are not going to go to heaven before those who've already died in Christ. That's what he's saying. We won't go ahead of them. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend. He's telling us exactly how it's going to happen. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that doesn't mean rise into the sky. That comes in a minute. But that just means come out of the grave. They'll be risen from the dead first. So one of these days, maybe tonight, maybe before we get home, maybe before we get out of this room, the trumpet will sound, the archangel's voice will be heard, and the dead in Christ will come out of the ground. I said something about a graveyard. Wouldn't you love to be in a graveyard at the rapture? I would. A graveyard full of Christians. Well, you say, well, I'd be scared to death. Well, it's a good time to die. Right? Because we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's wonderful. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, with the dead in Christ, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. With who? The risen dead. The risen dead, the godly dead, caught up with them. Where did I stop? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So if it's fair weather, if AccuWeather says it's not going to rain, it won't be a rapture, right? because we got to go up into the clouds. What does it mean, do you think? Rain clouds? Clouds of believers. Maybe the angels. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Malachi 4:2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in a stall." The overcomers at Thyatira would be, they'll be part of the rapture. They're part of the church. They'll be part of the rapture. They'll be among those dead who are raised to life. And they'll go up to meet the Lord in the air. Because of that faith that's made visible by their works. The faith that's made visible by their works. Faith without works is dead faith. It's not the faith that saves. Verse 29, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This is coming after the promise to the overcomers. The first time it did that in any of the letters. This is letter number 4, and the other 3, this promise came before. Somebody said, well, Wonder why that is. For the next 3 churches, it will be the same. It comes later. Maybe because from this point on, only those who are overcomers are expected to have an ear to hear what the Spirit says unto the Lord. One person says. Well, much more could be said. I would hope that you go read these, get you a commentary, and meditate upon the truths of these passages. The problem in the church in Thyatira is they allowed false doctrine to be taught. They became a part of their sinful surroundings in order to have the favor of men, it seems. They became soft on separation. Have you ever heard that term? Soft on separation. And if you look around at churches in the world today, there are a lot of churches that are really soft. I said this morning, churches are becoming more worldly. And the world's going to meet them in the middle. They're going to become more churchy, more religious. But not true religion. They'll meet in the middle and set the stage for the one world church. The one world church. To those who maintain right and righteousness, our Lord says, hold fast. It'll afford you a place in the kingdom. You'll rule and reign with Christ, and Christ is coming for you. And at this point, I wanted to show you some slides to remind you of all this, but next time. Okay? Do you have any questions or comments? Anyone?
Why did Alexander the Great take such good care of Thyatira?
It was part of his empire. And there were people who would rebel against what he was doing, you know, because he was taking control of the world. And so he protected what was his own. So that's the best answer. If there's more specific answer to that, I don't know it. But that's what I would suggest to you. Which is not at all uncommon, is it? There were key cities. Why would it be a key city? Well, because of commerce routes, perhaps, in that day, long ago, or where the money's stored, or it could be all sorts of things. The people who lived there were important to the government, or whatever. It needed protection, though. There were reasons to protect it, and I don't know what they are. Yes?
In heaven, is there going to be different parts of heaven that different people will be in according to how well they serve God?
How what?
To how well they serve God.
No. No, there won't be castes in heaven, depending. We're all perfect.
So why are we going to be judged according to our
to receive reward for the things that we've done. And it says, you know, we talked about the crowns before, that we'll get rewards for what we've done, and we will reflect that glory to the Lord Jesus, because we'll realize that there's no way I could have done what I've done. There's no way you could have done what you've done. If we have something that's worthy of reward, we couldn't have done it without Christ. It was Christ in us, right? Paul realized that and said so. But in God's eyes, I am as righteous as He is. 2 Thessalonians 5:21. In God's eyes, I'm as righteous as He is. And it's not because I'm good. It's because His own righteousness is imputed to me. It's put on my account. It's given to me. I am robed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way. And when God sees us, He sees the righteousness of His Son. And so there won't be, you know, the slums of heaven. There won't be a slums of heaven. We're going to all walk on golden streets. And we'll be the family of God. Now there'll be the bride of Christ, the church, that will be special to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be wed to Him in a spiritual union. And we'll talk about that as we get back toward the end of the book. But it's a good question. Yeah. Yes.
One other thing that you mentioned about them being a papal church. I always think of the word papal in connection with Catholicism.
It is.
Was that alive then?
The papal church had its beginning a couple hundred years before that, probably back into the 300s. It was the Roman Empire, and one of the Roman emperors was Constantine.
Yes.
Constantine felt like, my empire's falling apart. I need something to rally round. He chose Christianity.
Yes.
Okay, and so there were the Roman ways of life, and Constantine made it a state religion. You had to be a Christian. Okay? And so if you have to be a Christian because you're a Roman citizen, then you got lots of people in the church who are not Christians. They're not saved. And their influence coming in gave a lot of the doctrines. And this is easy to research. You can go back, because history records this very well. The influences that became the roots of Catholicism in the 300s. And then we're talking about tonight the 600s, when things were very much underway in the Catholic Church. And they're misled. They're misled by the same thing that Thyatira was misled. The false doctrines were encouraged. They were forced into the church by Constantine and those who followed him to maintain a state religion status of Christianity. It's an interesting story to read. Yeah. Okay, we've got a long ways to go, don't we? Chapter 2. Now we go to chapter 3. We'll finish up these churches. I don't know. We might be able to do that in a week, at least by 2. And then we'll be to chapter 4 and looking at the things to come. Hang in there. You know, some of what we're going to look at in Revelation is pretty complex. Some complex thoughts written in the book. They're understandable. I pray that you'll understand and that I'll understand and be able to explain them. But there's some complex thoughts. Those complex thoughts are important. We like to be entertained. We want to hear, you know, we want a mental imagery of what's being explained verbally when you're listening to preaching. And sometimes it's that way a little bit, and other times there's just foundational truths that make all the rest of it make sense. And so don't get weary in well-doing as you listen and as you study the Word. We don't want to skip over anything. If we're going to study a book, let's study the book. Okay? I appreciate your attention, and Invite a friend, someone who could come. I want you to be in prayer about our Bible study coming up. We have at least two ladies who want to participate in a Bible study. That is the Exchange Bible Study, and we're going to do that in a few weeks. If you know somebody that might like to join us, if you would have them get in touch with me, there may be three already. If there are, that would be great, but at least two, and we're going to start the Bible study again. You might like to join us. Would you like to do a Bible study in your home, and you lead the Bible study? Come and see how. Come and see what I'm doing, and it's not hard. You can do it, and we'd be delighted to have you. We'll start that in a few weeks out, as soon as we can get over the major hurdles to get there. All right. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for the wonderful spirit of camaraderie that we have. Lord, the nods of affirmation as we speak from your word. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your wonderful promises and making us part of your family. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, faithful to your word, and forgive us where we fail. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.